like to read a few verses from the Epistle to the Thessalonians. We know, I trust, that 1 Thessalonians 4 is the great chapter that tells us so much about the coming of the Lord for his own. It was a truth that the Apostle Paul was especially raised up to bring, the reveal a mystery. A mystery, we know, is something which was previously hidden, not revealed, but then subsequently was brought to light. It's not anything particularly mysterious about it, as we might use the word ordinarily, but there are things that were not revealed in the Old Testament which needed especially Paul's special revelation. So we might just read well-known verses in chapter 4, but mainly I want to look at a few other verses in the subsequent chapters. So 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So the apostle is able to speak of we, and he includes himself in the latter class. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And some commentators or some critics of the truth of the rapture have suggested that Paul was mistakenly expecting the Lord's coming in his lifetime, and they say, well, you know, he was wrong, and there was some sort of failure on his part. But this is really to pander to those that would refuse the truth. The truth, I think, we would agree, is that Paul uses this expression, we which are alive and remain, because he wanted to impress upon those to whom he was writing of the imminence of the Lord's coming. And certainly it's true that ever since, for the many hundreds of years that have elapsed, that believers ought to be able to say, we which are alive and remain, because this is something we should be looking for. I remember many years ago attending a burial. I think it was Mr. Lucas of Catford had been taken, and David Robinson said to me, as we just waited to disperse after the committal, he said, well, I'm not waiting for the undertaker, I'm waiting for the uppertaker. And it's the first time I'd heard that expression. No doubt it'd been used many times before, but it stayed with me that we're not waiting for the, or looking for the undertaker, but rather the uppertaker. And that's the idea, isn't it, that Paul has. He's not dismissing the possibility that we might be taken to be with the Lord before the Lord comes, but rather to have the hope and the expectation that we'll be caught up by the Lord at this point when he comes for his own. We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. But now in chapter 5, Paul takes up some important consequences of this truth. And it's a very good thing for us as we read the scripture to always bear in mind that the second coming of the Lord is really an umbrella term covering features that can be distinguished, but generally refer to his coming for his own, the rapture, and his coming with his own in power and glory. The coming of the Lord really encompasses the whole broad aspect of the Lord's second coming, which has really two parts that we can distinguish. The rapture, the coming for his saints, which will be a secret rapture in the sense that the world won't see it. The second part of his coming will be his appearing. He will come in a blaze of glory, and the world will see that. Paul, in this letter, often uses expressions that cover both parts. Sometimes he refers to one part or the other. And the way to determine whether the scripture is talking about the rapture or the appearing is to pay attention to the language that's used and the pronouns that are used, because it's normally very easy to see which is which. And it's important to do that, because otherwise we may fall into the trap that some Christians have of not distinguishing between the rapture and the appearing. One other characteristic is that the appearing is always presented as an object for faith, for hope, for joy. The coming of the Lord is very often presented as a matter of fear, unwelcome, unexpected, unlooked for, and a matter that, for the unbeliever, is a matter of great fear. Well, of course, the believer on the Lord Jesus need not fear the Lord's coming in glory. For one thing, we're not the objects of his coming, because he'll be coming for judgment. We won't then be the objects of his coming, because we will already have been with him. In fact, we will be with him at his coming. So, bearing that in mind, just let's run through some verses in chapter 5 and see whether we can distinguish those two aspects of the Lord's coming. Chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now notice that he's writing, he uses the pronouns ye and you. So he's writing, addressing the recipient of his letter, and he's writing to believers. So he says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So we can ask ourselves, to what is Paul referring when he says the day of the Lord? Well, he says it comes as a thief in the night. So we ask ourselves, is that something we would welcome, or something that we would not welcome? Well, for me, I wouldn't ever welcome a thief in the night. So the Lord's coming in this aspect is evidently his coming for judgment. And that's clear because Paul then goes on to say, For when they shall say, now notice he's changed from you to they. So he's not speaking of the believers, he's speaking about another class of person. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So verse 3 is clearly about the Lord's coming, his appearing, coming for judgment, coming to judge the unbelievers, the they of the first part of the sentence. Sudden destruction. Verse 4, now he's back to the Thessalonians. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So that day clearly is not the rapture, it's the Lord's coming in glory and judgment. Because it's going to overtake some as a thief. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep. Okay, so we have in verses 4 and 5, ye and we and us. So Paul is talking of himself with his fellow believers in Thessalonica. And he's saying that they are not going to be overtaken. They're children of the light and not of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. So these others evidently are the other class. They're not fellow believers with Paul. They're not children of light, but they are children of the night and of darkness. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So do you see, Paul is clearly oscillating between the ye of the Thessalonians, and he includes himself, he says we, and to them he can address words of comfort, of hope, of peace, of light, of day. And then there's another class of person, the they. And he's establishing these two groups of people. And there's no overlap. It's not a question that you can be in one class, you can be in the former class as a believer, and then through your own failure, your salvation can be lost. That's clearly not what Paul is saying. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you see how Paul always links the coming of the Lord for his own with these things, faith, love, and hope? Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. So clearly he's referring to the Lord's coming in glory, his appearing, because then he will come in wrath. But he says, God has not appointed us to that part of his coming, no, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And I suggest in verse 9 that where it says to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not referring to the work of salvation that results in our trusting him as Lord. When we say someone has been saved, that of course is salvation, but that's not the particular point of salvation that Paul's referring to here. In verse 9, he's referring to the salvation that the believer will have by being taken out of this world, out of this scene, before the time of tribulation, before destruction comes upon this earth, believers who have been saved and are saved and who look to the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we will obtain salvation, we would say physically, by being physically removed from this scene, we will obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And then, if we turn to the second epistle, written some little time later, chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now here we are going to address a matter which is often brought up by critics of the truth of the rapture. Brother Brian mentioned already the some that believe we will go through the tribulation. And one objection that's often made to the truth is that they say, well, the Bible clearly speaks about believers enduring tribulation. And indeed it says with certainty that you will endure tribulation. But the point is that there's a very great difference between tribulation in general and the tribulation. The tribulation, which is often described as the time of Jacob's trouble, is primarily aimed at the Jews because of their unbelief and their refusal of the Messiah. There will be those among the nations who will endure tribulation also. But it's a very important thing to distinguish when you read your scriptures between the tribulation, or that great tribulation, or the day of tribulation, and to recognize that it's distinct from tribulation or persecution generally. Because believers in the past have gone through persecution. We know that. We know that in the first and second centuries, particularly, believers were persecuted by the Romans. And here in Thessalonians, clearly, they were enduring tribulation. Verse 4. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. But they were evidently exhibiting patience and faith. And what Paul says is that this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. It's just a token of the judgment to come. It's a token of tribulation to come. But it's not the tribulation that is spoken of in prophecy. And it's not the tribulation that will come about when the Lord comes in judgment. Because when he comes in judgment, believers of this present age are not the focus of it. The focus of it are those who've rejected the Lord Jesus as Messiah, as the Jews have, and as the Son of God, as the unbelieving Gentiles will in the coming day. And so Paul is distinguishing from the persecution they're suffering and the very terrible persecution that will come about when the Lord comes in glory, in judgment. And so he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfil all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, we would just remind ourselves that we're not promised an easy life free from suffering and persecution in this world. It may be that we have to suffer persecution and tribulation, but it's very clear that we'll always have an object of hope. We'll have, in the coming of the Lord Jesus for his own, that object of the Lord to be our Saviour, to bring salvation. It may be that we're given to live in liberty and peace, and I think by and large that is our lot. It's a blessing to live in a country where we do have liberty, but not to assume that it's a guarantee, because we can see how quickly things can change in this world, and many of our brethren in other lands are suffering terrible persecution. But the great thing is that whether that be the case for us or not, we still have this bright and blessed hope. So just a few words to maybe help us when we're reading the scriptures to distinguish between these two parts of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But that for which we look and long is his coming, and his coming for us to take us out of this scene before he comes again in judgment and glory, when this world will pass through terrible tribulation, the like of which it has never seen before. But in both these chapters, Paul finishes with those words. Having established the truth, he then says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And again, chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Thank you.